Are you afraid of snakes? Who is there that would love to take one of those boa constrictors and, like Mike Erickson, has them in his shop? I guess he has them there. Just let him wrap around his body and all the rest. It takes Mike a weird person. I cannot imagine anybody coming into your pet shop saying, "Yeah, I want two of those." You know, I just for the life of me cannot imagine anybody loving snakes. Now, I love to kill them if that's of any, and Judy loves to run away from them. In fact, whenever we see snakes, she forgets about the fact she needs knee replacements and got a bad back. I'm telling you, she's like a teenage girl. I'm telling you, you're talking about moving out of there. You may not have heard the story of how when the first hurricane came, well, of the three that sort of hit here, I was out on the patio there, and the cover for the grill that's there was on the ground, and I picked up that cover and ready to move some of that furniture into the house, and I shook the cover out, and there was a rope in it. But it turned out it was not a rope. It was a snake. I turned around to sort of go back inside the house, and would you believe my loving wife had closed that door and locked it tight? Do you like snakes? I don't think any of us do. And we're still married. Snakes are in the Bible. They're there in the book of Genesis. It's that serpent that's there in the garden that brings this wretched world to what it is. And it is at that time that God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." There is that natural enmity between people and snakes, between thy seed and her seed. You look at the statement that's there, and then look at the rest of the Bible, and snakes appear again and again, almost every time, in a bad situation. And Quintavious has read to us in such an excellent way this story in Numbers chapter 21. This story of how whenever the people of God disobeyed God, He sent snakes among them. You know the story. And you know how in that account that the Moses was told to make that serpent of brass and to put that serpent on that pole. You look down at verse 8 and verse 9. The Lord says, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. This is an amazing story in the Bible. The astounding thing is that this very story is one of those stories that's mentioned in the New Testament. And because of that, it's important for us to know this story. Look at some of the background of the things that are happening here. The people of God have left the land of Egypt. They left under Moses. They went to Mount Sinai, and they were at Mount Sinai for a year. And having built there the tabernacle and had that incident with the golden calf and received the Ten Commandments, they numbered the people. And then they come up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it's at this time that the spies are sent out, ready to go into the promised land. When those 12 spies come back and said, "We're not able to go into the promised land," the Lord, in His anger, says, "Then you're going to die in this wilderness. Because of your lack of faith, you're going to die in this wilderness." And so now, nearly 40 years later, they've come back to Kadesh Barnea, the second time. And when they arrive at Kadesh Barnea, they ask, well, first of all, there is that death of Miriam that occurs there. And they ask the Edomites, "Can we pass through your land?" They're not allowed to do it. And so the people turned their back on Moses and began to murmur and complain. And that's the thing that Quintavious read to us. How they began to be so upset about the things that are happening there. Think of the inability that these individuals had to see the blessings that they had there. Now you think about it. The manna that they had received in the wilderness, they called it this worthless food. Worthless? Folks, every day for the last 40 years, except on the Sabbath days, every day you've had your food laid down by God. Angel's food, the psalmist describes it, and it's come down from God, and it was sweet and was like a wafer. And we're out here in this wilderness and we're about to die. There's no water that's here. Hello? Don't you remember back even before you got to Mount Sinai how God gave them water miraculously? The story of where they cut the trees down and threw it into the bitter water and the water became pleasant. The story of Moses striking the rock and an ocean almost of water that came out of that rock that Moses smote at that time. You want to tell me that you don't see the blessings that you have? And so they leave Mount Sinai because the Edomites will not let them go through that land. But before we talk about that, can we take a moment to talk about the inability sometimes we have of seeing the blessings that are around us? Young people, listen to me. There is a danger that you face in your life. And those of you who have grown up in the church, listen to me. There is a tremendous danger of growing up in the church. You know what it is? It's the same danger they had out in that wilderness. They had no idea of the blessings that they had. You see, the older folks have died. And for 40 years, their daily life revolved around seeing that cloud that was evidence of the presence of God. And at night, their nightlight for 40 years had been that fiery cloud that was there that would light up all of that area around that tabernacle. They'd never known anything different. They really thought that food came down from heaven. They'd never known anything different. Just like you don't, you know, you're not amazed when you go to a supermarket. Let somebody from a third world country come over here and walk into Walmart. You see, they'll look at Walmart so different from the way that you look at Walmart or look at some supermarket. And people who grow up with those things around them have an inability to perceive the blessings that's there. Do you know the blessings that you have in being able to know the Bible? Are you aware of the fact that you, if you've done reasonably well in our Bible classes and if your parents have loved you enough to have you here every time those Bible classes meet, young people, you know more about the Bible than a lot of denominational preachers in this city know. That's tragic. But it's true. And you understand about elders and deacons. Who is there in this city that understands the position and of elders and deacons? You understand the Lord's Supper ought to be had every Sunday. Where else in this city do people have that understanding? You understand about the bread and the fruit of the vine. You understand about congregational singing. You understand the most important thing on this earth, and that is the plan of salvation. You understand what a man must do in order that he might find his way back to God. And don't you ever take it for granted. Don't you ever be like those individuals who ate that manna and knew all of these things and never ever could see the blessings that they had, but cherished the blessings. And then someday, as an old man like me, you will thank God almost on a daily basis for a mama and a daddy who taught you about God. David said, I learned to hope on my mother's breast. And thank God that there are mamas and daddies who love their children enough to build within them hope in God. And so there's never a time that they never are ignorant of God, because God is and God has always been. But don't you ever take it for granted. The blessings and the inability to see the blessings. And so they began to murmur and complain. This is the second time, by the way, that Moses strikes the rock and gets the water to come out of the rock. We don't have time to look at that in great detail, but Moses, evidently out of absolute frustration, took all the credit for himself, did not give God the honor and the glory. And the Lord says, because you did not set me apart when you struck the rock, you're not going to go into the promised land. They're not allowed to go the way they wanted to go into the promised land. They're right there at Kadesh, and you'd think they'd be able to go, but the Edomites will not let them go. You cannot pass through the land. I found it amazing as I read this story that the Israelites said, if you'll let us take that shortcut just right across the southern edge of the Dead Sea, that we'll not even drink your water. I wonder where they'd get their water in that time. But God will provide. The Edomites said, no, you can't take this shortcut. And so the Israelites now must head way back down to the Red Sea and bypass the land of the Edomites and then come all the way back, almost make a U-turn and come back up nearly 100 miles out of the way. Detours. Plans that you have in your life. But about this time, there's that king from the Canaanites that comes down and captures some of the Israelites. As Quintavious read to us this day, the people of God say to the God of heaven, if you'll let us win this battle, we'll destroy these Canaanites. And so they're able to win the battle. They've got the victory, the elation of the victory, but tied right to all of that wonderful blessings that they have, and that is water from the rock and food from heaven and victory over the enemy. There's all of this unrest that's in their lives. And then Aaron dies. Miriam had died just less than five months before, and now Aaron dies. There aren't many old folks left around. There's one of the sons of Aaron that, by the way, that went into the promised land. Sometimes we say that Joshua and Caleb were the only men above 20, but some of the Levites evidently that were above 20 went into the promised land. Well, there aren't many old folks left around, and now one by one they're dying, and Moses is soon to die. They're soon to be without any leadership that comes from those who are elderly. And there they are, just as concerned about everything that's there. And then God sends the serpent. Why? Well, it's so easy for one to deny their personal responsibility at a time like this. It's so easy to look to Moses and say, it's all your fault. It's so easy to look at God and say, but will these people never learn the lesson that their mamas and daddies needed to learn? You see, there were some of them that were there whenever they had that water to come out of the rock the first time. And now they're worried about it. And now it's complaining to Moses, "Moses, all of these problems that we're having, they're all your fault." But there's a personal responsibility that every one of us sustains. I hope you know the details of the story. The background has to do with the fact that things had happened in their lives and hadn't gone the way. I suspect that when they got to Kadesh, they said, "We're headed right to the promised land." I suspect that whenever they had launched at least 40 years before the plan to go into the promised land from Kadesh, they arrived back at Kadesh the second time. Now it's time for us just to go into this land. But what they had planned is not what came about. And whenever their plans did not come about, there's great concern about God and about their faith. There's great concern about turning against God. You know, isn't that what we do sometimes? When our plans are not like we want them to be, that we sort of get angry at God and angry at those who are servants of God around us. Human nature hasn't changed at all. There's some other things about this event we need to talk about before we try to make some real specific application, and that is, I just wonder how Moses felt when the Lord says, "Okay, now make a graven image." One of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not make of thyself any graven image," and now he says, "Now make a snake." Why a snake? Why not make a cross? Why a snake? Why not make the Ark of the Covenant? Why a snake? Why not make a Bible and place it up on the pole? I'm not sure that I fully understand. But there is that place of snakes that are in the Bible that begins right there in Genesis. That old serpent was at the heart of all of the problems that they were having. Because you see, that old serpent brought sin into the world. And to that individual who knew Jewish history, that serpent that was there perhaps was a reminder of all that Satan had done, all that snakes had done in that sense, to bring detriment and harm to this world. And to look on that brazen serpent was to look as a reminder of the source of all of their adversities. Make a snake. And so Moses did. You know how easy the Lord could have removed those snakes? That's not the way we would have done it. If we'd have been God, people returned to us and repented, doing what we'd have done. As we zapped those snakes into that land, we'd have zapped them right out. That's what he did to the lice down in Egypt, wasn't it? And it's what he did to the frogs down in the land of Egypt, wasn't it? Leave the snakes. The snakes are there in your life for a reason. And there's a lesson to be learned. We also need to recognize that the salvation of Israel at that time did not come from Israel starting some self-help studies about how to improve themselves in the presence of snakes. I thank God that there are self-help books. But I want to tell you something. Any self-help study that ignores what's in this book is going to fail. God could have organized support groups. God could have organized times when they just get around to talk about the problems we're having with snakes. Well, that's not the way he did it. And when we get to the application of this, where in the New Testament the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let us recognize that God could have at the cross removed sin and the ability of man to sin from this earth. He didn't do it. He left sin here in this world. And God could have said, okay, mankind, figure it out. Set up study groups and see what you can. Let the government come in and figure out what ought to be done about all of these situations that are there. But God left those snakes there to help the people see sin as it was. They're still there. The fear of them may have still been there. But God left the snakes there so that the individuals, whenever they saw that serpent, could have been reminded of what sin was, what sin had done because of that serpent of old. And whenever they looked up on that serpent that was on the pole, they were reminded about sin and the fact that sin, their murmuring against God, had brought on them the curse of God, just like when Mother Eve disobeyed God, the curse of God was brought on mankind. And that's a lesson we've got to learn. It would not be fair to talk about this unless we talk about what happened to that snake when in 2 Kings chapter 18, they made an idol out of the snake. They kept it. I have no idea why they kept it. But they kept it, and then later it became an idol that Hezekiah himself had to destroy. That which had been given them for their salvation destroyed them later. And then you cannot look at this story without making some application of the relationship between faith and that which was on that pole in the wilderness. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I want us to make some applications of this story. The lesson so far perhaps has been disjointed, and you may not have seen exactly the direction that we're headed, but here's where we're headed. That is to help each one of us see the parallel between what's happened in their lives and what can so easily happen in our life. We tried to see it when we talk about growing up in the church. We tried to see it whenever we've talked about the blessing, even if you haven't grown up in the church, of knowing the things that we know now, and the blessings that we have now, and the lack of an ability to appreciate those things that are about us. We've tried to say it whenever we've talked about sometimes not assuming personal responsibility for what's happening in our lives. But you see, in our lives, we come to Kadesh often in our lives. We come to those places in our lives in which we think everything is going great and wonderful. And all of a sudden, have to take a different direction. They were at Kadesh. They're ready to go into the promised land. But there's that king up there. He doesn't want them to come in. And he even comes and takes some of them prisoners. There's the Edomites. And they could just so easily have walked through their cousin's property. For they were genetically and physically related to the Edomites. They're the descendants of Esau. And the Jews are the descendants of Jacob. They could have been able to walk through that land, their lives all planned out, and all of a sudden, it doesn't happen. Detours have to be made. You ever have a detour in your life? Detour in your life whenever the boss says, you're fired? detour in your life, whenever a mate says, I don't want to be married to you anymore. Detours in your life, whenever there are parents who neglect children and children grow up without parental help. Detours in your life when you have dreams and hopes for your own children and those do not become a reality. Detours in your life whenever there's physical problems, when you think your health is all made and everything's going pretty good and all of a sudden your health turns the wrong way. Detours in your life whenever there are financial problems. Detours in your life whenever you think everything is going good and now all of a sudden there's death or there's sickness or there's some problem that comes up and my life that I'd worked out the very way it was going to go now must take a different direction. That's exactly what happened to these people. The Lord said, you'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. They'd spent their 40 years. They're now at Kadesh. They're now at the place where they're ready to enter into the promised land. And then all of a sudden, every dream that they might have imagined in their own minds as becoming a reality, every bit of that ends. You can't go through the land of the Edomites. You've got to go back into this wilderness. You've got to go back to where you were. You've got to go back into that place where there's no water. You've got to go back into that place where there's just... And all of a sudden, you come to the absolute realization of the fact that this is what life is all about. You've experienced it, haven't you? You may be experiencing it right now. I remember as a child, a song that was on the radio, I could sing that song. Detour, detour. There's a muddy road ahead, detour. Maybe it said mighty road ahead, I wasn't sure. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that song, but I'll tell you why I remember it. We were on a family vacation in Kentucky. And we got to this place where there was this sign that says you've got to bypass. And we're not talking about interstates, young people. We're talking about roads. We're talking about two-lane highways. And all of a sudden, bridge out ahead, detour. And I remember us driving seemingly all night long with my dad with this great sense that Jenkinses have of never getting lost and never asking directions and always knowing where we're going. We drove all night turning down every road that was there and the family started singing that song, detour, detour, there's a mighty road ahead. Remember the song, remember the tune, remember the night. That's life. That's the reality. Now listen, if there's any lesson we need to learn from this story, it is that detours easily, much of the time, most of the time, leads to a discouragement and an attack against our faith. That's what happened to these people. All of a sudden they find themselves turning against Moses and turning against God and those things that were sacred and so much a part of their life. All of a sudden it began to destroy who they were and what they were. Listen, if life is made up of detours, then we need to be on guard whenever the detours come into our lives. Of not letting it destroy us. Because all a detour does reminds us of our needs of God. That's what it's all about. You'd never think about God, hardly, if you had every provision that you made. You know why there's not many churches over in Palm Beach? Ever think about that? Because when men have all of their needs satisfied, there's not a realization of the real need in their lives. I want you to think about it. It's the absence of the good things in our lives that's a constant reminder of our need of God. And detours demand a decision. When God says to Abraham, "Abraham, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice." That's not what Abraham had planned for Isaac. That's not at all the dream that that father had for that son. And now this son, the son whom thou lovest, God said, "Take him and kill him." And when those times come in our lives, it forces us to make a decision. Am I going to trust God? See, that's what faith is all about. That's what this story is all about. It's an illustration of the fact that whenever those times come in our lives, there's a decision that must be made. I can live among the snakes if I want to. I can live among those who complain and murmur and get bitter at God. I can live that kind of life, or I, at that time and that point in my life, can say to God, "Lord, I believe, help by my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith." At that time, whenever the storms are there raging around me and I see Jesus coming, walking on the water, I can say, "Lord, bid me that I come out and walk on the water. Not because of who I am, but because I believe in you." And I make a conscious choice to do that. And Abraham takes that knife and makes a decision that he's going to kill his son. Why? Because the circumstances in his life forced him to that point. And God said to Abraham at that time, "Now I know that thou fearest me." Faith is not faith. In reality, until our faith is tested and tried, it's easy to be a Christian in Jerusalem when they're praising God and having favor with God and man, and the Lord added to the church every day those that were being saved, and the number of the disciples was multiplied, and a great company of the priests obey. It's easy to be that in that situation. But now all of a sudden, when persecution comes and those disciples are scattered all over the world, decision has to be made. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, because they made a decision that in spite of the adversity that was there, they were going to stand by their faith and trust God in relationship to it. And so as you think about that serpent, think about Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, have eternal life. You see, this is not just a story about snakes in the Old Testament. It's a story about that serpent and Jesus as Moses lifted up the serpent. Think about that for a moment. Looking on the cross of Jesus is a reminder of my sin. Looking on the cross of Jesus is a reminder of my helplessness. Looking on the cross of Jesus is a reminder of my dependence upon God. Looking on the cross of Jesus is a reminder of His providence. And there are all of those parallels that are there. They looked on the serpent. My sins, why I need that serpent. I'm helpless. The snakes are killing me and my family. I can do nothing. I'm dependent upon God. God provide for me what I need. That's where they were, and that's exactly where we are. But lest we misunderstand, look at the place of faith in relationship to this. John 3:14-15 is followed by John 3:16. We know John 3:16, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the salvation by faith demanded action on the part of the individuals who had faith. I could not in that wilderness have said, I trust in God, I believe in God with all of my heart. I could not in that wilderness say, Lord, I believe with all of my heart that You're going to be good and You're going to provide for me, and still been saved from the serpent. I could not at that time have looked on that, up to heaven and said, God, I believe in You with all of my being. Faith demands action, or it is not faith. The Bible talks about the faith of Abraham being perfected when he offered up Isaac. An imperfect faith cannot bring about salvation. Abraham believed God, but let Abraham refuse to do what God said, and salvation is not his. And hear this. Salvation comes after the action. Faith is the basis of it. Whether it's Abraham ready to kill Isaac, whether it's those individuals having been bitten by the snake, they've got to do what God said, and that is look on that place. Because faith without action is imperfect faith. And imperfect faith cannot bring about salvation. I marvel that some who look at John 3:16 and think that's all that is involved is to say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that salvation is theirs. There is the cross. And He who is on the cross said, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You and I need to understand that. That John 3:16 says, believe on Him. But the first word of John 3:16 is the word for. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. Whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. For, and the word for ties John 3:16 to John 3:14. Salvation by faith in Christ is like salvation by faith from the serpents in the wilderness. And so the Bible says we need to believe, that we need to turn from our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, and then arise and be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says that our sins might be washed away. And then the Lord adds us to His church and says, now do right. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Build your life around faith. Trust in God. And when those detours come in your life, trust in God. And when that time of decision comes in your life, caused by circumstances in life, trust in God. And just like those in the wilderness trusted in God and manifested their faith, so when you trust in God and manifest your faith, you too will be saved. Are you saved? Have you done what God says that you must do in order to become His child? If you need to make changes in your life, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?